Welcome, friends, to the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located right here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us, friends, this morning. And we invite you to participate in our broadcast when we open the phone lines today. We have been discussing a wonderful theme. It doesn't sound wonderful when you think of what it means to suffer as a believer, but the benefits, which is what we're going to highlight, talk about today on the broadcast, well, the benefits are many, to say the least, and the benefits will obviously benefit us here on the earth as well as in eternity to come. So it's a great broadcast, and we're looking forward to developing it together with you. We want to welcome everybody to the Grace Hour. This is that daily podcast or program that helps you to dive into the daily challenges of your life and learn a little bit more in a practical way about your faith. My name is Pastor John Love, Pastor Tom Schaller. The pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore has joined us in the studio today, and we're ready to develop this theme along with you. We do want to remind you that the phone lines will be open during our broadcast today, which means you can join us anytime you like. Here are the telephone numbers if you'd like to pick up that phone and weigh in, share your thoughts, comments, or questions. And again, we would ask you to be, you know, precise, on target with your comments and your questions. We'd like to see our listening audience stay on the subject of what we're discussing this week on the Grace Hour, which is the doctrine of suffering. So again, here are the numbers, 800-338-7060. That's toll free in all of North America. And the local number, 410-483-3700. And again, we welcome your comments and your questions live on the broadcast. So if you feel led to join us and participate, please feel free to do so. Well, this is such a fascinating theme because on the one hand, it's something, well, when we hear the word suffering, the tendency to, in all of our hearts, I think, is to avoid it, just to sidestep it, to get around it rather than to embrace it. But yet, there are so many wonderful benefits. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, God says in his word, but the God of all grace, you know, right there, that's such an inviting thought. He's the God of all grace, and he's called us unto his eternal glory through Christ Jesus. But then comes this next part of the verse, after you have suffered a while. And of course, I think everybody wants to know, a while? How long is a while? Is this going to be a matter of hours, days, months, years? Well, rather than focusing on the time frame of how we will suffer or when we will suffer, look at the benefits. Look at what it produces in the life of the believer. It's going to make you mature. Now, the King James word is perfect. We know that perfection isn't something that we're going to realize in this lifetime, but a better word would be mature. It's going to establish you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to settle you. And I think as we approach the subject of suffering from a biblical perspective, we will have a capacity within our souls to be able to, as we read in the book of James, the first chapter, the second verse, count it all joy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that when we go through it, we're enjoying it. The word count there is a fascinating word, which means to leap ahead into the future and realize what it's producing in your soul and in your life. And I think that if we have that perspective, we look ahead, the present suffering may not be something to rejoice about or to enjoy, but in our hearts and in our minds, we're thinking, this is going to produce something that is eternal. This is going to produce something that is of God. This is going to produce something that's going to strengthen me, settle me, and establish me in the grace of God. So lots of benefits associated with the subject of suffering. The psalmist had a lot to say about suffering. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, having been afflicted, I've learned to keep your word. Verse 71 of that same psalm says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. That way I can learn your statutes. And then Verse 75 is even more striking. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you have in your faithfulness afflicted me. That sounds so strange that God would be faithful to afflict the ones that are trusting him. You would think that he would deliver us from afflictions, but yet sometimes it's the will of God to lead us through those afflictions because he knows better than we do what it's going to produce.
Yeah, you know, I think of the science of physics and astrophysics and these explanations scientifically about the narrow band that makes life possible, all of the conditions needed in order for planet Earth to be inhabitable, for life to be here. The narrow bands, the very, you know, the planet has to wait. It's called, isn't it, the Goldilocks index, which where the planet can't be too heavy nor too light. There has to be the right gravity, an atmosphere. There needs to be the right gases and these conditions, you know. And then I think of this proverb where it says, all the weights are in God's bag. So when you think of a scale in the ancient world, you had the scale and you put the apples on one side and then you put the weight, the actual calculated weight on the other and see how much the apples weigh. So the weights are varying. They're in the bag. And God is able to weigh out and balance for life to be here. And then if you think of people suffering, I mean, the band is very narrow because for life to be normal, for us to be comfortable, I mean, you just change the temperature, you know, 50 degrees, which is really not a lot. But it changes our world a lot. You change the oxygen levels. You change nutrition. You change your blood pressure. You change your heartbeat. You change your muscle chemistry. You change your brain chemistry by very little. These are very small increments, you know. Just think of the salt in your body. You know, like magnesium and other, you know, elements that are important for life. And then when you talk about suffering, you just can't help but think that everything must be in the mind of God. If all these conditions are met for us to live a comfortable life, then changing them a little bit and we have a suffering life. But then how much suffering is it overbearing? And yet, would you say something about that, Pastor Love, that there could be suffering that is unbearable, or what does the Bible say? That, yeah, do you know what I'm getting at?
Yeah, well, it does seem to suggest that God, in his sovereignty, will never give us more than we can handle.
Yeah.
It's that balance that you mentioned a moment ago that almost seems necessary for life to be what it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, I mean, I cling to that promise that, yes, we'll be tested, and sometimes that testing includes suffering, whether it's of a physical nature or a mental nature. And I think sometimes the mental nature of suffering is greater than the physical nature of suffering, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you have a toothache, you can say, I've got to go to the dentist.
Yeah.
But what if your soul or your heart aches?
Yes.
Where do you go?
Right.
Wow.
There's a proverb about the broken bone, a broken spirit, who can bear, you know? Mm. Maybe it's 18, verse 14. There. I don't want to lose the point here. And what I want to say is that I believe, like, suffering is part of life. We will all, in some measure, like, be uncomfortable. I wonder how we define the word suffering. Pastor Love, you want to give a stab at it?
The first word that comes to my mind is pain.
Yeah.
In some form or another.
Yes.
Again, it can be emotional, it can be mental, it can be physical, it can be spiritual. I mean, there's so many aspects of suffering. But I like what you just said, how it's a part of life. And sometimes we have this idea that if you're successful, if you've got a lot of money, if you're getting everything that this world offers you, you're free from suffering. But that's not the case, is it?
Mm-hmm, no.
It seems like it's spread evenly across humanity.
If you just say, I didn't get any water today, I didn't drink any water, I am thirsty, I mean, that's suffering, right? Like, and for your second day, if you don't have any water, you are suffering. So normally, you know, like the way we look at life is that I will have the water. I will get the water that I need, or the food that I need, or love that I need. But in the case you don't get it, then you suffer. So, you know, let's just recognize the fact that the life we are living in this world, it is a life where that happens. It happens, like we all know this. People go to the hospital, people get sick, people don't have, they're cold in Ukraine, for example, today. There's people that have lost a friend, lost money in the market, or somebody stole from them something. So let's relate to God in life, because it looks like, for us it's easy to say it, because we believe in God and it's very evident to us that all the weights are in his bag and he's not going to test you more than you can take. So there will be suffering, but then, you know, how should we approach it?
I think that we need to approach it from the standpoint that, I know it sounds strange, but it's necessary. It's needed.
Yeah,
I'm in my mind. I'm thinking, without some kind of suffering, my soul isn't going to develop the way God wants to develop it. I mean, if it's all joy, if it's all sunny days, if it's all every need is abundantly met, I cannot see a soul that's developed under those conditions any more than physical creation could be sustained if every day we had sunshine.
Yeah.
What would we have? We'd have a desert, right?
Yeah.
So we need storms. We need, you know, the winds to blow. We need these things in our lives. Again, it's not something that we necessarily, you know, want to have happen on a regular or consistent basis. But when it happens, I think we have to remind ourselves whatever comes into our lives has to first pass through the gracious hands of God. And mm-hmm. if it reaches us, then we must need it.
You know, in the gym, there's the phrase on the wall, no pain, no gain.
That's it.
And that's what you're saying.
Yeah, yeah,
like
exactly.
Our muscles are made to be used, and if we didn't have some resistance, actually, there are people that enjoy the resistance to develop their muscles, and there are people that look at life like, okay, I can take this. This will be good for me. You know, how many schoolboys don't like school, but the teacher somehow gets them under the discipline and they get trained and go on and succeed in their studies because there was some difficulty, some pressure, some resistance, and some trouble. So, you know, we're talking about everyday people living in everyday life and how we approach this. How do we approach life? Not like to escape all the pressure and have the most comfortable life, but instead in our subconscious mind be filled with the mindset of accepting agreeing, embracing, understanding that maybe, you know, that this is good for me and that I can approach life from God and through God.
That last week of Christ's life on the earth before he laid down his life on the cross, so much came against him. And there were times when his disciples did everything they could to deliver him from being arrested in the garden when the soldiers came. And Jesus kept using words like, no, this has happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's almost as if some of the terrible things or the things that cause us to suffer are shouldn't be avoided, but should be embraced because they're fulfilling something in the plan of God for our lives. Jesus just kept referring to what was being fulfilled. And what if he had sidestepped it? And what if he had avoided it? And what if we do the same thing in our lives? We may not be fulfilling what God has ordained or planned for our lives.
Mm. You know, Christ is a very good example. Another one that, as you're talking, I'm thinking of when the Jews came out of Egypt, in a way they went right away into faith training, you know, base camp, you know, like training. And there wasn't the food, there wasn't the water, there wasn't the clarity. And this suffering was to teach them to live by by hearing from God, you know. So we panic and we start talking about things we don't know anything about, and we need to be careful about that and humble before God and realize that hey, wait a minute, this may not be comfortable, but maybe God is in it. Maybe my marriage or raising children or my job, and maybe my boss is a really nasty guy, but it might be, wait a minute, maybe God is in it, and I need to learn to live in another way. And this is what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 8:3, I led you into the wilderness so that you would learn that life is not just about bread, but it's by the words that come from my mouth. So, well, wait a minute, bread is necessary. Yeah, but that's not what life is about. Oxygen, water, bread, shelter, electricity, safety, comfort. Wait a minute, what is life about? It's to live another way and to have it in my mind that my relationship with God means a lot. And that's how I'm going to have to learn to live.
When you hear and listen to what you just said, you can almost imagine God ordaining suffering so that people will ask that question. What is the purpose of my life if I'm just here to get food and get shelter and to get some things, but then I leave this world? That doesn't make any sense. So maybe the suffering is God's wake-up call for people to say, listen, there is a real life that I want you to live and get a hold of. Mm. It's my life. Mm. It's a spiritual quality of life, and it's far greater than anything you can have in this temporal existence.
Yeah. Very good.
Well, friends, you can join us. We want you to know that the phone lines are open, and if you'd like to weigh in and share your thoughts with us, a comment perhaps, a question, even a testimony, give us a call at 800-338-7060 in anywhere in North America for that toll-free number, and locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. When it comes to perspective about suffering, Paul uses this phrase, our light affliction. And he says that because he contrasts it with eternal glory, which is revealed in us. He says the light affliction is but for a moment. Now, we can't necessarily measure those moments for someone else or measure those moments even for ourselves. How long will we suffer? To what degree will we suffer? We can't necessarily determine that, but God does say for anyone that's trusting him, it is a light affliction. And it's, and I like this word, it's working. That light affliction is employed by God. It's working. And it's producing something beneficial in our lives if we will just approach it by faith and trust God even when it's happening.
Yeah, the light, I mean, you got me there with this light affliction because, you know, Paul, I mean, who's speaking and what perspective? He's like, he has suffered a lot. So when he says it's a light affliction, like, tell me, what is it? What is a light affliction? Is it being in prison for 8 years? Is that, you know, I guess he was in jail. He was in jail 8 years during his whole ministry, which is spanning like 25, and eight of them are in jail. And is that like, how about like going without food for a while? Like, is that a light affliction? For some of us, his light afflictions are not. They could, right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, like, absolutely.
You know, we get disturbed when our when our phone dies or something. I don't know. I don't know what to say about it.
Well, he gives us a pretty good glimpse of it, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, hey, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day I was in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by heathen, perils in the city, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. That's just to name a few.
Yeah. So it is subjective. It is. In the 19th century, this is in the 1800s, I mean, every family lost a child, if not two or three children with childhood diseases. That doesn't happen anymore. The average age of an American male in 1900 was 47. The length of life, 47 years of age. If you were 50 years old, you were an old man. Like, how much medical care do we get today in the 21st century? How many of our cancers are healed? How many of our heart issues and so on? So now, and we eat every day and there's food in the refrigerator. You know, okay, yes, is there poverty? Always will be. Yes, are there people that, but the point I want to make is that when Paul in the first century talks about a light affliction, I think if he brought those into the 21st century, he would be, we would say, oh no, Paul, that's not light, that's heavy.
Yeah.
And he goes, no, this is the word of God. This is light affliction. This is God's mind on it. It's light affliction. And we are pampered? We are babied? Yep, you are. What do you think?
That puts it in perspective.
I don't know. We are.
Yeah, we are.
How about before there was welfare, you got old and often you were in poverty and you might have even died from the poverty. You know,
yeah.
And nobody, you know, unless you were in a farming community and sustained, but there wasn't any. Today, you get welfare and you can go golf for 20 years.
That's
20 years.
Yeah.
Because you will live so long, you know, 20 years and you're on a vacation. And you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
So I don't know. Maybe I'm like, I'm just wanting us to think about it and just say, like you said, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials in James 1.
Yeah.
And then what you read that verse, Romans 8:18, I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's another good word on perspective, that he felt that, hey, if you go without for a while or you are suffering somehow, there's something more glorious. It's like almost from a mud puddle to an ocean, like from something like very small with something extraordinarily different. And that's what we need to keep in mind.
And that pattern always operates the same way in the Bible and in the kingdom of God. Suffering always precedes glory. It's not going to be the other way around. Not going to go, you know.
Yeah.
It's not to say that you can't have glorious moments in your life and then suffering follows, but the pattern clearly is suffering must take place first, but glory always follows. So if we understand that, then I think, as you said, perspective is everything. We'll be able to get through it. God promises that he'll be with us as we go through it. We'll have his presence. We'll have his promises. Hopefully, we'll be in a position to be with his people, so there'll be encouragement, even in the midst of whatever suffering may happen in our lives. And yesterday, it was brought up in the broadcast that Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, said, you know, I got through my sufferings, God comforted me, and now I'm able to take that comfort and comfort others as they go through their suffering. So there seems to be something that God gives to us when we suffer, and not just for our sake, but it's for the sake of other believers, because we're going to be able to take that comfort and consolation that we've received from God and pass it on to them. We have a ministry. It gives us a ministry.
Yes. I was in Westminster, Maryland, you know, passing through for some reason, and there was I was with my grandson, and little ice cream stand there in the summertime. I stopped. My grandson is 10 years old, 12. We stopped, went to get an ice cream, and like you do, and we sometimes take a moment and talk to the person behind the counter. We ordered the ice cream, and I just said, you know, can I tell you a good word? Do you want a good word? He said, yes, I do. And I told him, you know, God is real. God loves you. And then he pauses for a moment. He goes, today, that means a lot, because today is my son's birthday. And I go, oh, wow, that's great. And he said, yeah, my son passed away. He was 24 years old. He overdosed. And we talked a little bit. And he was very broken, very sad by that suffering, that tragic thing. And Pastor Love, I think this year is that 90,000 Americans have overdosed from these drugs on the street, fentanyl and so on. And how many broken hearts are left behind? How much suffering, you know, how much suffering there is, and how deep it goes. But this man also ministered to me. And, you know, he said, you know, I found God. But the pain is real. My suffering is real. But I also have found God, you know. And my hope is that my son, I will see him again. And he ministered to me in that time we had together 10 minutes or whatever it was. And my grandson and I got in the car and we had a little talk. And, you know, we have to say, like just the verse you quoted, comfort others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. I think that's a very important part of life. And if you have gone through some suffering and have been comforted by God, then you can share that. That kind of qualifies you, you know, and you can speak heart to heart.
Yeah, I remember reading the story of a pastor who was trying to comfort a woman, you know, who lost her husband. And he said that he went to her home repeatedly, and he always felt as though he was not able to bring the kind of comfort that was necessary, that she needed, although he didn't stop trying. But then he realized that there was another woman in his ministry who had also lost her husband. And he approached her and said, would you visit this other woman?
Mm-hmm.
She's lost her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And she did. And he said that the results were so much greater than what he was trying to provide for that woman. She was able to understand what she was going through. She could identify with her pain, her broken heart, and she was able to give her hope and say, you know what? You will get through this. You will be healed. There will be brighter days in front of you. And he said that she made such a great difference where he was unable to even, you know, help in some small way.
Yeah.
So that's how God uses it. So that tells me that no suffering that we experience or go through is really wasted. It's not only for our benefit, but it clearly is for the benefit of others.
Mm.
And it gives people a ministry. I think that that's so important because so many people wonder, you know, what is my, if I'm suffering, what is my ministry? Your ministry may be when this suffering either ends or if it continues, that you'll have an anointing and a ministry in that area of your life to offer people that others simply won't have.
Unless that suffering turns you bitter.
Which it can.
Yeah.
It can.
Yeah.
I think that's the crossroads that people are at in their lives, because if you don't turn to God in your suffering, then, again, it could leave you bitter, and you'll miss the grace that God has for your life in the midst of that suffering. And you could, as it says, in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, you could become weary and you'll faint in your mind. We can't afford to let that happen. Friends, those phone lines are open, and if you would like to share a thought with us, pick up that phone, dial one of those numbers. Toll free is 800-338-7060, and the local number 410-483-3700. Laird Bean has written to us, says, I wonder if Paul was making a comparison between our suffering and the sufferings of Jesus throughout his life at the cross. Ours is so light compared to his, and as you mentioned, Pastor Schaller, ours is so light compared to the Apostle Paul. So, and I'm sure we can make a whole list of people.
Well, I mean, it is, No, and but Laird's comment is very good. Yeah, maybe he was making that comparison, and I mean, to die for the sins of the whole world. I mean, how can we even compare? You know, that suffering and the suffering of the cross, and yeah, I agree. It's like very, very profound.
In that same fifth chapter that Peter wrote, that first epistle, in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." But he actually says in the next verse, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are now partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy."
Mm.
So there's the pattern again, suffering preceding glory. But he actually tells us to rejoice.
Yeah. You know, Peter also had in his mind, if you could imagine, being a witness to the crucifixion of Christ. I mean, imagine the impact that would have on your soul, you know, and that being all the time in his life, the backdrop for everything. I saw it from a distance. I saw the ridicule. I saw the power of the Roman Empire. I saw the centurion. I lived in that culture. I knew they could crush you. They took Christ and crucified him. Suffering is like written in my DNA, so to speak, you know. And he said, you know, don't be surprised if this knocks on your door also, the fiery trial which will try you. And so, you know, we just don't have that, like, fresh in our minds, you know. I mean, the average American, I'm saying.
Right.
I think there's a lot of people in the world that do have, like, the suffering written in their DNA, but we don't have it like that. And yet Peter said, don't be surprised if that fiery trial, you know, comes suddenly, because it can.
And he was speaking from experience as well.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I'm sure he had people knocking on his door, taking him off to the temple police, or we know that that happened in Acts 4, before the Sanhedrin. Jared imprisoned him in Acts 12. Yeah, he had it in his life. He knew how it could go.
Yeah, and there are times in our lives, maybe here in America, where if we got a chance to share the gospel with a coworker and they didn't appreciate it, and they said, "I don't want to talk to you about that anymore," you know, we could sulk and we could go home and say, "My coworker doesn't want to talk to me anymore," and we think to ourselves, "That's just terrible. Why must I suffer so greatly?" But that's not a big deal. I mean, yeah, come on. Yeah. That's kind of like part and parcel of what it means to follow Christ. If he's misunderstood, we'll be misunderstood. If they hated him, we could even say they will hate us. So,
yeah. Well, Jesus said that.
Yeah, we got to get ready for that.
Yes, yes. John 15:18. The world hated me, it will hate you. And this woke ideology, this woke culture that narrows our proper speech to their definitions of male and female and so on. You know, this woke ideology is in contest with our faith. But that's okay, you know, because this is good for us. This is good, you know. Imagine that we could get in trouble one day because of our faith. Just imagine it then. And be built up in your faith, and also know what you believe, and be ready for the contest, because they, in their world, there isn't any room to disagree with them. I mean, this is the danger of the whole thing. That you mean I cannot disagree with a pronoun when you are lying to me, or you are, you know. And you've got all the power, you've got all the social platforms, you got big tech, and you've got money, and you've got the papers and the press and everything. But by the way, China, the Asian world doesn't agree with this woke ideology. They don't believe in they don't accept homosexuality in Japan. In the Middle East, they don't accept it. The LGBTQ, they don't accept that at the World Cup soccer matches is unacceptable. They don't accept it. Much of the world doesn't accept this woke ideology.
That's right.
But they're like telling us that this is right, you know, and that you need to honor and respect these people. Well, what about honoring and respecting us who disagree with you?
Well, I think that we should prepare ourselves for that kind of
contest,
backlash, that contest.
Yes.
Because it's only going to increase.
Yeah,
it's not going to get better.
Maybe.
Yeah, it's possible.
Maybe. Yes.
I love the response of the disciples in Acts chapter 5 after they were told repeatedly, no more preaching in the name of Jesus, no more proclaiming this gospel message. And after, it says in Acts chapter 5 verse 40, they were beaten and commanded them, no more speaking in the name of Jesus. It says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, how much rejoicing do you see believers doing? You just don't necessarily see that. You see believers maybe discouraged because, you know, they're taking a hit because of their faith. But these disciples, they said, can you believe it? We get to suffer?
Yeah.
For the name of Jesus?
Yes.
That's something to celebrate.
They felt the honor, and there's a kind of craziness attached to it, that they're kind of like knowing that they're challenging society, you know, the powers that be. And they're not afraid of it. They are enjoying it. It's like an adventure. It's like they're radical. They're in they're in the ring with the enemy. And, you know, this is a certain way of looking at life and also experiencing life. You know, so you have, like, there is suffering that comes from being persecuted as a believer. There is also loss of friends. Probably the disciples were not in a popularity contest or their reputation. In a way, when Jesus is with you, you just get a new reputation. And, you lose something, but you gain something else. You know, like Jesus is an example of that. He lost something, the popularity of the people or the popularity of the acceptance of the leadership, but he gained something else. He became the savior of the world.
Yeah. And he's gained a bride. He's gained a church.
Yeah.
Worshippers from all over the world because of that suffering, that willingness to submit to that suffering. And I think that there's something to be said about a willingness in our hearts to submit to this kind of suffering when it happens, especially for the gospel's sake.
Yes.
I think that there's when you have that willingness in your souls and you say, look, I know it's going to happen and I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to submit to it. We're going to learn something invaluable and we're going to be able to take that and share it with others.
Yes, and it's not that there's not a smugness or arrogance or some persecution complex or that you are gloating in the contest. It just is that you just go along your way loving people and ministering truth, and you just can't lie. And if you tell the truth and you suffer, then you do. But you don't have to. You're not in it for that reason. You're in it because integrity and truth is in your heart. I don't want to live in lies. I don't want to propagate lies. And if the world is saying I have to live in a lie, then, you know, it's in my heart how I want to live. And I will face God one day.
And it's incredible to think that this kind of suffering, we can experience it because of our identification with Christ. Throughout the years, people have said to us, you know, it's the ministry that you associate with. That's what causes you your trouble. If you could disassociate with the ministry or perhaps the man in that ministry, everything in your life would be fine. Mm-hmm. But that's really not the issue, is it? This is about identifying with Christ. We can recall, in Pastor Schaller, that we were confronted years ago by a group that said, you know, just sign these papers and you'll be free from persecution and you'll be accepted by the Christian community around the globe. That's not true. Mm. If you follow Christ, these things will happen.
Yes, yes.
It's not about, I mean, even Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, let me encourage you, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Of course, Timothy understands. But then he said this, don't be ashamed of me either, the prisoner of the Lord. There was this potential persecution that was attached to even associating with the Apostle Paul or associating with godly people or godly ministries. It's just part of the package.
Yeah, or in Jesus' case, be ashamed that he was crucified.
Yeah.
With Paul, be ashamed that he has a chain. My professor is in prison with a chain attached to his ankle, and I'm ashamed of his chain. I think of Christians in Pakistan who maybe, you know, they can't get a job because they are Christians. Their kids can't go to a school or university because they are Christians. And it just simply is the fact that they are Christians, and that's all. And so they suffer for that. But they also have God with them. And when God is with Joseph, he is with Joseph. When God is with Daniel, he is with Daniel. And when God is with you, God is with you.
And that makes all the difference. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us for our broadcast today. We hope that some of these thoughts that we've shared together, you have found to be helpful. We appreciate you taking the time to join us. We're going to be back for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour, coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you'll tune in as we wrap up this important theme of what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. Until then, may God bless you.